Good morning. It's good to see you. I had begun to hear how many people were not going to be here this morning because of Sunshine Camp and people away speaking, and so it's really a delight to see you here. I was thinking it was going to be kind of a throwback to our days at the Y when we might meet together with 15 or 20 people, so it's really encouraging to have you here with us this morning. You can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to be looking at chapters 2 and 3 today. And we started a series a few weeks back, two different Wednesday nights, and we kind of introduced the book and got into chapter 1. And so I'm going to give a very brief summary of where we've been to kind of catch you up if you weren't there. And if you were, to remind you where we've been. And then we'll take a closer look at chapters 2 and 3. Ezekiel is what is known as one of the major prophetic books, simply because of the length of it, the amount of material that's there. You have the major prophecies and the minor prophecies in the Old Testament. And it is a record of 13 separate revelations of God to this priest, a man named Ezekiel. His name actually means strengthened of God, and that becomes pretty significant in what we look at today. He was one who had been carried away captive into Babylon. And so his ministry was actually in a foreign land, and it started after Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Israel for the second time. And there was a king, Jehoiakim, who was taken captive in that second invasion. And Nebuchadnezzar then set up a puppet king and gave him the name Zedekiah. And so Zedekiah, during this time, was ruling in Jerusalem, in Israel. And yet there were Israelites who were now living in Babylon. And we know of Daniel, one of the most popular, well-known ones. Dave's doing a study through that book. And so the prophet Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel were contemporaries. Jeremiah was prophesying in the land to the people that were still there before the third invasion by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was in government in Babylon. And we know the story there, how he had been elevated to a very influential and powerful position. Ezekiel was there in captivity, and that's where the book of Ezekiel kind of begins, as God appeared to him in a very unusual and majestic way. And so we identified, as we kind of gave that overview in that first message, four main sections or segments of the book. Chapters 1 through 3 reveal to us God's calling of Ezekiel and commissioning him for the work. And that's where we're going to be today. Chapters 4 through 23 really is the message that God gave him as he began to give him these 13 different revelations. And it was a message of Israel's sin and God's judgment, which was in process at that time. And then chapters 24 through 32 was God telling Ezekiel that he wasn't just going to judge the nation of Israel. He was also going to bring judgment on the surrounding nations, the enemies, because of their attitude and their conflict with Israel over a long period of time. And then finally, chapters 33 to 48 is contained where God is revealing through Ezekiel Israel's future and the fact that it would once again be a glorious future. So the last time, as we begin this first three chapter section on God's call, we looked at two points. We looked first at the messenger, and that's not Ezekiel. The messenger was God, and he was speaking in and through Ezekiel. We looked at the manifestation, and that was this glorious manifestation that Ezekiel saw by vision of the throne of God being transported on four living creatures that were later identified as the cherubim. And we saw that they had four wings. They had these wheel contraptions that was part of them, intricately linked to them by the Spirit. And it gives the appearance of a chariot, so to speak, arriving on the scene. And we talked about how God in all His glory came right into enemy territory. And so He did that for a few reasons. We'll look at that in summary today. And so today, the other two points in that first section that we're going to look at are the mouthpiece. That's Ezekiel. He was God's mouthpiece. And you'll see that that is a very literal term in the call of Ezekiel. So he was his mouthpiece. And we're also going to see a preview of the message that he was going to deliver. Now, it wasn't all revealed right then. It was revealed in these 13 different times. But God gave him enough of a glimpse so that Ezekiel knew what was ahead of him, at least in general terms. So we're going to kind of cover those two points today. And to do that, I've broken it into a number of components so I can organize my thoughts and hopefully you can follow what I'm trying to say. So these are the points. The first couple we've really dealt with, we'll just touch on. So the first point is God selects Ezekiel for a work. The next is God appears to Ezekiel. Then God prepares and equips Ezekiel for the work that He's calling him to. God instructs him. He gives him specific instructions of going forth. Then we see Ezekiel reacting to that. And it might not be what you think it would be. And then we see God coming back and instructing him once again. And then Ezekiel making a decision. Was he going to be obedient to God's call or not? So, the first two, God selecting Ezekiel and God appearing to Ezekiel, we're just going to touch on them because we really dealt with that in the previous message. So I just want to touch on a couple of other things there. So when we think of God selecting Ezekiel, number one, it would seem so obvious that we might think we don't need to consider it, but I'd like for us just to think of a few brief thoughts on this. And so if you have Ezekiel there, just flip a page back. I think I told you chapter 2. Just flip a page back and look at chapter 1 and verse 1. It says there, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Now, that's one of those statements that, you know, we read through pretty quickly, but it says specifically he was among the exiles. And yet God appeared to him specifically. So there was a selection process in that, wasn't there? And we have to think that during this period of time, there were other priests there. He wasn't the only priest that had been taken captive. In fact, if you go read of those situations, and if you read the book of Daniel, it's obvious that Nebuchadnezzar, one of his methods in taking over nations, he would go in and he would take kind of the cream of the crop, and he would take them into Babylon, and he would begin to train them to be advisors to him. Now, some of the top people were killed, okay? Some of the king's relatives and people like that. But some of the cream of the crop of Israel was taken captive. So we have to conclude that Ezekiel wasn't all by himself, the only one that could have potentially been qualified to be a mouthpiece for God. And yet God very clearly made a selection and chose him for this work. Now we read about special selections all through Scripture. Selections that are made for serving God's purposes. We see it clearly with Abraham. We see it clearly with Moses, with David, with Jeremiah, with Jacob, with Paul, and you could outline a whole list of other people that God chose for a specific purpose, a specific role. We even see it in John 15 when he's talking to his disciples and he made this statement. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And I think if you'll look carefully at that statement in the context, he's not speaking about choosing them for salvation. He chose them from among all of the followers to be his inner core, to be his disciples. He's choosing them for a role to play in his plan. But you know, I think we tend to think, maybe you don't, but I do, I think we tend to think that these special selections by God were unique, probably only for certain people. Probably, you know, only for people in really important roles. But I think that violates Scripture. Because in Ephesians 2, right after it describes how we're saved by faith, it tells us this: "For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So who's the "we" there? Which believers? All believers. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I would suggest to you that you have been selected for a specific role. And if you just look around, this is obvious, but look around the auditorium. Do you see you sitting anywhere else? There are no two of us that are alike. Now, who did that? Who did that? God did that. You see, he created each one of us as unique individuals. And he didn't, in his thought process, say, "I'm going to select this elite group for really important things and the rest of you are just kind of scum." That's not what we see in the Scripture. So the reason I wanted to come back to this was as an encouragement to you and I that God has his finger on you for a purpose. He has selected you to be something that he wants you to be that nobody else can be. Nobody can do it like you. Now, we all know that we have a part in that role. We either obey or we don't. And when we don't, well, it's not that God's plan's not going to go forward. It's not that something really important isn't going to get done. He's just going to use somebody else to do it rather than you, who he really created to do it. So he specifically selected Ezekiel. Secondly, we know from our last message, he appeared to Ezekiel, and he did it in a very unique way, a very unusual way. And we suggested two possible reasons why this, I won't say full manifestation, but this remarkable manifestation of his glory was shown to Ezekiel. And I believe that at least one reason would be that he wanted the captives to know that Israel was not being overrun by the enemy because he was dead, or he was too weak to prevent it, or he was too disinterested in his chosen people. So I think that the reason, at least one reason, that he manifests himself this way was so that Israel would know, the captives would know, our God is still alive, still powerful, still in charge, even though we don't see what we might want to see going on in this battle. And then I think secondly, it was to let Ezekiel know that God was perfectly capable of enabling him to perform a very difficult task. What he's being called to is not going to be easy. So God appeared to him. Then the third thing, God prepares Ezekiel for the task. So at the end of chapter 1, since you turn back there for verse 1, look down at verse 28. This is after this appearance, and it says in verse 28, we'll pick up midway through the verse. It says, "Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." So we see Ezekiel properly positioned before the God of the heavens in his glory. He was on his face. And we're going to see as we look through chapters 2 and 3 that God is both going to prepare him and has already started the preparation process for the work that he's giving Ezekiel to do. So we're going to read a fair amount today. We're going to read chapters 2 and 3. So follow along, if you will. I'm reading in the ESV, starting with verse 1 of chapter 2. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you.' And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, the scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said unto me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here, eat this scroll, and go to speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I will give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all of my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Abib, who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal, and I sat there where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, You give them no warning or speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go into the valley, and there I will speak to you. So I arose and went into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory I had seen at Chebar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, Go, shut yourself within your house. For you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, that you cannot go out among the people. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who will hear, let him hear. He who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So here we see this encounter, and we see that God is preparing and has been preparing Ezekiel for this task. Well, in what ways? Well, the very first thing that happens here, God speaks to him when he's prone, he's on his face, and he tells him what? Stand up. Get up. And I think that's important. We certainly have to be on our face before God to get our heart right before God. But there's a time when we have to get up and be ready to move and do what he wants us to do. I think it's a component of all obedience. We must first ready our hearts to hear and submit, but there always comes a time to get up and get moving. We see that with Abraham offering Isaac, don't we? We see God coming to Abraham, telling him what he wanted him to do, and then we read these words, something like these words, paraphrased. As soon as it was day, Abraham got up and went. He was desiring to obey, so he got on his feet and he went forward. But the second thing, he doesn't expect us or want us to do that in our own strength. He told him to get up, and then immediately it says the Spirit of God entered into him and got him on his feet. So what God is telling us to go do, he will likewise empower us to do it by his Spirit. So we see that he is preparing Ezekiel. Then he forewarns him that it won't be easy. Look at verses 4 through 7. Of chapter 2. He says, The descendants are impudent and stubborn. I'm going to send you to them, and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. So he paints a pretty dire picture. He's basically saying, Ezekiel, I'm sending you on a mission. And by the way, nobody's going to listen to you. How would you like that mission? How would you like that assignment? But don't we at some times kind of feel the same way? We think nothing's happening. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody's listening. So maybe I should just stop. But that's not what he wanted Ezekiel to do. You see, whatever your task is, however hard it may be, He will enable you to do what He wants you to do. So He's preparing Ezekiel for this task. But notice that He had prepared him in the past for this difficulty. Look at chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Similar words to what we just read. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Now, I want to. This just came to my mind, and I'm going to say this. Parents, sometimes don't you feel that way when you're talking to your kids? And sometimes it's easy to think, what's the point? But I would encourage you and challenge you, just like He encouraged and challenged Ezekiel. You keep speaking. You keep telling them the truth. You don't give up. You don't stop. So where was I reading? That's what happens when I go impromptu. Verse 8, I think. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Now that's a kind of a poetic way of saying, I'm sending you to a stubborn people, and I've made you more stubborn than them. But that's really what He's saying, isn't it? He has equipped Ezekiel in such a way, and I'm thinking this is his personality, probably some of his life experiences, to where he is equipped to go to these people and to keep on and keep on and out-stubborn them, so to speak, even if they never respond. So God has been at work in his life in ways that I'm sure he never imagined. And it might be, this is speculation, it might be that at some point his parents said, you are just the most stubborn child I've ever seen in my life. You are the most determined child I've ever seen in my life. Well, you know, God puts that within some. And when given to him, when yielded to him, he can use that in amazing ways. So he had been preparing Ezekiel all his life for this task. But then I think what we see, God conditions his thinking. He equips him for temptation. And I think this is a bit subtle, but in chapter 2, verse 1, when he was laying flat on his face and God spoke to him, and he didn't say, Ezekiel, get up. What did he call him? Son of man, get up. And 90-some times in this book, he addresses Ezekiel by that phrase, son of man. In the whole of the Old Testament, he only uses it one other time as a direct address to a person, and that was Daniel. He used it once. But for this man, 90-some times. So there's got to be some significance to that. There's got to be a reason why he did that. Well, then you roll forward to the New Testament, and who do we find using that term? Jesus Christ. He uses it of himself. And it was his title of humility, wasn't it? It was his title of condescension, that the Son of God would become the son of Adam. That's the literal translation of that title. We see it in Philippians, don't we? So it is intricately linked with the concept of humility. So why did God choose to say that? Not once, not twice, 90-some times to this Ezekiel. I'm going to make a suggestion to you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. This is Paul talking. He says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of body, I know not. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which a man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but of my own behalf I will not boast except of my weakness. For though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. You see, most people think Paul is talking about himself as this one who was caught up into the third heavens. And he received phenomenal revelations. And he tells us right here, because of that, God did something to him, specifically to keep him from getting caught up with pride because of the revelations. Well, perhaps that's a clue as to why God would constantly call Ezekiel son of man. You see, if Ezekiel didn't know the New Testament, so at that time, there really was only one other person who had had a revelation of similar magnitude, and that was Isaiah. And again, in my opinion, even that wasn't quite this full-blown manifestation of the glory of God. So you can see how easy it would be for Ezekiel to begin to feel pretty good about himself, to begin to feel pretty cocky about what he had seen. And I would suggest to you that God is preparing him to avoid that temptation. And this constant reminder, Ezekiel, you know who you are? You're a son of Adam. You're just like the people you're talking to. You're just like the people you're trying to get my message through to. You're really no different than those people. So he seemed to be preparing him for that. Then we move from the preparation to the instruction, and I know they're kind of one and the same, but we see specific things here that God did not do this to Ezekiel. That was the preparation. God spoke to him and gave him instruction to send him forth, and that's what we find in this book, or in this chapter. So first of all, he's told that he is to go to those in captivity. Now, all through the first couple of chapters, we see that he is to go to the house of Israel. And so, if that's all we saw, it would be difficult for us to know whether or not he was to go back to Israel. Was he to journey back and give this message to the people that were still there in the land? But we're told specifically in chapter 3, look at verse 11, he says, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them. So the first instruction really that he gives him is, I'm sending you to a specific segment of the nation of Israel. You're not to go back to the land. Jeremiah's there. Jeremiah's talking to them. You're to go to these people that are here in captivity. So that's the first thing that he tells him. Then he begins to tell him what he should say. And back over in chapter 2, verse 4, this is a bit odd, but he says, I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. And he kind of stops at that, doesn't he? So what does that mean? Well, was Ezekiel just to walk around and everybody he saw said, thus says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God. That's not what it's saying. I think as you go through the rest of these chapters, what it is saying is, I am sending you to be my mouthpiece. You don't go and share your opinions. You don't go and talk to people about what you think. I only want you to tell people what I am telling you. That's my call on your life. You go and you speak the Word of God to them. And he says that they will be an unresponsive people, but it goes on to say, but they will know that a prophet, and the implication is that a prophet of God has been in their midst. There will be no question. Then we come to a pretty unusual instruction, and that is the latter part of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3. Chapter 2 ends with these words, and when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Now keep in mind that he's seeing this by vision. So it's not a physical scroll being presented to him. It's in a vision that this scroll is presented to him. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And then into chapter 3, he says, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. So we're told right up front that the words on this scroll were bad news. This was not going to be a message that people were going to want to hear. If Ezekiel came here and delivered a message like this, we'd probably be getting up and leaving, or, you know, closing our ears. Or this was a bad message. It was a dire warning. And yet it says that it was like honey once he ingested it. Well, what does that remind you of? It reminds me of the description that we have of the Word of God in Psalm chapter 19. And we find there a description of His commandments and His laws. And it ends with these words. It says that it is sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And so I think what this is telling Ezekiel, even though the words that I'm going to speak to you and that I'm going to ask you to speak to them, it's not a pleasant message. It's not one for, you know, some people are really prone to encourage people. This would not be a message that they would want to have to deliver. And so I think that's part of the preparation of Ezekiel and this stubborn mindset. He was ready to give this kind of a message. And yet, as he took it in, as he willingly accepted the Word of God, it became sweet as honey. And that reminded me of a couple of Old Testament situations. You remember Jonathan? This was recently brought up. When he was fighting the battle, and Saul had made this harsh proclamation that nobody should eat, and Jonathan didn't hear it. And what did he eat? He ate honey. And what did it do? It strengthened him for the battle. And even Samson, as with all of the weaknesses and faults of Samson, he was fighting and he killed a lion, and he came back later and he found that there was a honeycomb in it, and he took it and he ate it and he gave it to his parents. And it implies that it gave him strength to continue the journey. So I think that what we're seeing here is as God began to give Ezekiel His Word, even though it was a bitter message, the fact that it was the Word of God was as nourishment to Ezekiel. It was sweet to the taste because of what it was. It was the Word of God. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, similarly, we have to have a steady diet of the Word of God. And there are parts of it we may not be wanting to hear. There are parts where the Holy Spirit brings conviction in our life, points out things that we're doing or not doing. And yet as we ingest it on a regular basis, it will give us the nourishment that we need to go forward in strength in this life. So again, he was instructing him. But then we see Ezekiel react. And this is, again, perhaps a bit subtle. This view is shared by a number of people, so I don't think I'm maligning Ezekiel by suggesting this. Clearly, this was a life-changing moment for Ezekiel. We talked the first message. He was a priest. He was to work, you know, in the temple. He was to help with the offerings. Generally, it seems like the priests were fairly, you know, favorably treated and liked. And it was the prophets that they liked to kill. The prophets that would be speaking forth judgment and condemnation that Israel liked to kill. So all of a sudden, this man went in one fell swoop from being a priest to being a prophet. So this was a monumental moment in his life. And we see here his reaction. Look down in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. It says, "The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Abib who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal." So what has just happened, the first chapter, he's taken away by vision from these people that he's gathered with. And God is talking to him and revealing, and now he's brought back. So he's back in the human dimension, I guess we would say. He's back with his people, and look at his reaction there. "And I sat there, overwhelmed among them, for 7 days. In other words, I think it's telling us he did absolutely nothing for 7 days. He sat there contemplating what he's been asked to do for 7 days. Now, it doesn't tell us that after 7 days, he got up and he started doing it. I think what it tells us is a subtle indication that Ezekiel may very well have been trying to contemplate, am I going to do this or not? This may be more than I bargained for. Now, doesn't that happen to us in the Christian life? We often hear the gospel. We readily receive it at some point. And then we begin to learn more about, he wants all of us. He wants everything. He doesn't want any holdbacks. He doesn't want anything to be more important in our life than him. And sometimes we kind of say, ooh, that wasn't really what I was thinking. And perhaps that's what's going on with Ezekiel here. So he reacts with hesitation, I would say. But isn't it encouraging to know that God didn't quit on him? We look at these characters in Scripture, and we hold in fairly high esteem the ones who just obeyed immediately. We look at David, and we see him walking onto that battlefield and saying, that giant is going down. No fear, no hesitation. And yet here we see somebody much more like us, I think, given a tough assignment, one that I'm not sure he was really ready to go forward in. And yet, look at what happens next. "At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me." God speaks again. He didn't have to. He didn't have to repeat his command, but he did. He came back to Ezekiel. He returned to tell him to go again. He says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." And you go through that, and the one thing that is absolutely clear from those next verses, he's saying, I've given you an assignment, and I'm going to hold you responsible for the assignment. I will hold you accountable for what you do with what I've told you to do. Now, there are some complexities in what he tells him here. And we find this same challenge repeated in Ezekiel chapter 33 with some expansion. So I'm not going to go into it any more than that today. We'll pick that up when we get over to that part of the book. But suffice it to say that God came back and told him, once again, get up and do what I told you to do. I made you a watchman. I told you to warn these people. And I am going to hold you accountable for what I told you to do. And then verse 23 tells us that Ezekiel got up and went. Once again, enabled by the Spirit of God. Now, the last couple of verses there, the last three verses, I'm going to save to next time because I think it ties in well with chapter 4. So let me summarize what I think can be applied to us from this passage. Number one, God has selected you for a work that He wants you to do. And you may think, well, I don't see anything big that He wants me to do. Well, He didn't necessarily say it was going to be a big work, but He equipped you to do a specific work. And it depends on your willingness to obey. Number two, He is preparing you and has been preparing you for that work all through your life. Things that He has built within you, experiences that He has given you, whether they're good or bad, whether you like them or not, He is using those to prepare you to do what He wants you to do. And number three, step by step, God will instruct you as you take in His Word. He will give you the guidance you need to go forward with what He wants you to do. And then fourthly, obedience is up to you. You must choose whether you're going to obey or not. So we'll stop there for today, and down the road we'll pick up in chapter 4. Let's just pray. Father, we're thankful for our time together today. We're thankful for the instruction in Your Word. We're thankful for everything that You show us, and You show us about ourselves. You show us about these people in the past so we can see it lived out in front of us. We pray that You would help us to take these things and to think about them and to seriously apply them to our lives. And so we just commit this portion of Scripture to You. We pray that You would bring blessing as a result of looking at it today. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.